So for those of you who have just joined us, you haven't been a part of the sermon series, we've been studying the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And what we've seen from Paul in this letter, that he's someone who is very passionate about protecting the church and making sure that they live in a way that reflects well on the name of Jesus. In the passage that we looked at last week, Paul encouraged the Jesus followers in Philippi to live purposely and to press forward, to have a single-minded goal. And that goal, we discovered, was to go into training with Jesus, to become apprentices of Jesus, and allow him to change their character so they would continually grow in their love for each other, so that when others look at them, they would see Jesus. And Paul illustrated that by painting a mental picture of an athlete straining towards the end of the race, towards the finish line, with every sinew of every muscle, with all energy, pressing toward that goal to break that ribbon right at the end of the finish line, to grow in their love for each other so that others would see Jesus in them. All of our efforts while we're on this earth are to be towards that end, and that's why we're created. That is the purpose for which we have been chosen. That's the purpose for which we have been called. We are to be all about partnering with Jesus, giving him permission to make the necessary changes in us so that our natural way of living falls away and we take on more and more of the character of Jesus as expressed in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to ask you to turn the house lights up a little bit so I can see beautiful faces in there. Sorry about that. There we go. I can see them. That's beautiful. So the fruit of the Spirit, that's what God wants to produce in us, right? Let's repeat those together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants to continue to produce that in us so that we are loving each other better. And now in this section that we're looking at today, in chapter 4, 1 to 3, Paul begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it therefore? Because it always points back to what the writer has previously said. So therefore, and what he's previously said is, since we are straining with all our energy to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he transforms us from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus, do the following. Therefore, so if you aren't in your Bibles yet, if you have a Bible or if you have an app that you can, on your smartphone, you can open it up, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Now, Paul begins this section by expressing his love and appreciation for his friends at the church in Philippi. Now, remember, Paul was in prison in Rome, so he's in chains. And so he encourages his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi to keep the faith. And then he tells them that they are his motivation for doing his work. You're my motivation for doing the work. You are my joy and crown I receive for my work. Now, if you talk to any of the staff at CRBC, you would find out that the same is true of every single one of us. We have that same kind of love for the people that work alongside us. Every staff meeting, we talk about what God's doing in the church. What is God? What do you see God doing in and through the church? And there are always different names that surface that we see God working in people and God changing them and we see growth and they're using their gifts to serve God at CRBC. In one of our meetings last week, several names came up, and Pastor Steve, he's had a particularly busy schedule as of late, and he was feeling the need for him and Sarah to get away and take some time for themselves. And so they took last weekend off and from Thursday to Sunday, which would mean that he would need to find somebody to fill in for him for his various ministries, and especially for youth on Thursday night. And there were usually about 100 kids that show up on Thursday nights, and a lot of them aren't churched. And Steve's been working with a whole bunch of volunteers. He's been training them. He's been equipping them to work with youth in various ways. And he has a lot of leaders, too many for me to mention. But one of them stands out this time from last week, and that's Ryan Davis. And Ryan did the preaching for Steve on Thursday night. And that's Ryan and Tetley and Melissa up there. And little Teddy, as they call her. And so I heard from several people what a great job Ryan did preaching. And both Melissa and Ryan serve in youth ministry and in young adults. And they aren't the only ones. There are so many people that help Steve with the youth ministry. And when Steve talks about what God is doing through the leaders, he's overjoyed. They are his joy and his crown that he receives for doing his work. Isn't that right, Steve? Yeah. They're his motivation. Now, Steve also had to have somebody lead the River Kids ministry that happens Sunday mornings after church. And for those of you who don't know, Steve and Adrian have some teams that go out and they minister to people in some low-income housing complex in Camel River. They bring a sidewalk Sunday school to them. They play games, they sing songs, they tell them about Jesus, and they minister to the needs of the kids and the families. And Steve needed to have a responsible, competent person to take the lead in that ministry last week. And so Wesley Greentree stepped up to the plate. Now, for those of you who have been at CRBC for a long time, you probably think of Wesley as this 10 or 12-year-old kid who's still wet behind the ears, right? He's not that kid anymore. He's growing, and he's 18 years old now. And Steve in youth ministry and Leora in children's ministry have been working with him and training him and equipping him to serve and use the gifts that God's given him. And he's been doing that courageously, serving the people around him. And so when we think of Wesley, our hearts are filled with joy. He is the joy and the crown we receive for the work that we're doing. We were talking about some of these things in staff meeting last week and thinking about all the kids that are growing up in the children's ministry and all the youth in youth ministry and the young adults. And they're learning how to love each other. They're learning how to have authentic relationships. And when we thought about that and we looked forward with eyes of faith to 10 or 15 years down the road, we were excited. What is God going to do 10 or 15 years down the road through these kids? What's he doing right now through them? And we have a tendency of saying, as Steve said at one point, that they're the church of the future. No, they're the church right now. And God's using them. And we have hundreds of people of all ages serving at CRBC, learning how to love each other, learning how to love people outside our walls. And that's why we're here as a church. And so you are our joy and the crown that we receive for doing our work. Well, after Paul celebrates these faithful servants, the mood turns serious. And he goes on to address a conflict in the church between two ladies. Verse 2. Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked alongside with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. And we have to keep in mind that Paul wrote this letter to a church. He didn't write it to an individual. And the church is the partner that he's talking about here. Now, like many of his letters, this letter was likely passed on to other churches for their mutual encouragement. And so a foot messenger probably went to to Rome from Philippi to prison where Paul was imprisoned, got the letter from Paul, and brought it back, and it was read in the church at Philippi, and then it was likely sent and maybe copied and sent to other churches that were around, and it would be read to them publicly. Now, let's think about this. These were two women who had been leaders in the church. They had worked alongside Paul. They had worked alongside the other leaders in the church, sharing the good news of Jesus. That's what Paul said here. And for some reason, these two women were having a hard time getting along. We don't know what their squabble was about. It could have been about anything. Very likely it started out as something small, and it grew into something bigger than it really was. And you know what that's like, don't you? We all have squabbles with our loved ones. You know the kind I'm talking about. You know, does the toilet paper roll on the inside or outside of the wall? You know, and that's a really important thing. Inside, outside. And then it starts out small and World War III. Right? You know World War II started because of that? No, it didn't. I did a Google search on the phrase stupid arguments people have, and there's a whole bunch of way too many for me to even get through this morning. But one of them stood out, and one person shared this: my father said something about how I always disagreed with him, and that I liked to argue. I said, "That's not true." And then they went on to argue all night long about the fact that neither of them liked to argue. How many of you had a conflict in the last month? Not World War III, but just a conflict of any kind in the last month. Probably all of you. Some of you are honest and most of you aren't. How about the last week? How about this morning, before you came to church or on your way to church? Well, there's an honest person, right? A couple honest people. Yeah. Conflict is a normal part of life, isn't it? It is just normal. And so here we have two women who are unable to resolve a normal conflict, and we have no idea what the problem was. Whatever they were fighting about was causing problems in the church, and it was affecting the mission of Jesus. And so now here we are, about 2,000 years later, and we're reading about these two ladies. We know their names, Euodia and Syntyche. What a legacy. How would you like to be remembered for that? Last week, Ruthie, in her report from the Fellowship National Conference that we went to a couple weeks ago, told of a young lady named Allison Montgomery, who's working in Cambodia with a ministry called Precious Women. And she's helping women get out of the sex trade, women who are trapped. They want to get out, but they can't. And she told this story of how recently 12 of them received Christ and were baptized. That's a great story to talk about, isn't it? That's a legacy. Now here we have a different kind of story. We have two people who are remembered not because of their loving sacrificial service to the Lord, but because of a meaningless squabble that was discrediting the name of Jesus in the city of Philippi. I think there's an important lesson for us to learn here. What do you want to be remembered for? You want to be remembered as that guy or that woman that always has toxicity coming out of their mouths? Oh, that's just so-and-so. They'll never change. That's just like them. You want to be that guy? You want to be that woman? Do you think it's interesting that Paul would go to all this trouble of publicly naming two people who were having issues with each other? And again, we have no idea what they were fighting about. We don't know which side was right. We don't even know if there was a right side. Maybe neither of them was right. Maybe it was a personality conflict, personality clash. You know, the thing about getting more than one person in to work on a project is that there is always the potential for conflict. And as a matter of fact, even with just one person, there's going to be conflict within themselves. It's hard enough not to have conflict within yourself, let alone getting two or more people together to work on something. There is always the potential for conflict. Always. And that's not a bad thing. Conflict is not bad. It's actually good unless it's handled in the wrong way. Sometimes we need to have disagreement so that a better idea can surface. No one has all the answers. And so conflict is not the problem. The problem comes when our ego gets in the way, when we think that it's all about me instead of the idea that we're talking about. Whatever the conflict was here with these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, you will forever remember their names now, Euodia and Syntyche. They were the ones that couldn't settle their disagreement. Whatever the conflict was, it was hurting the testimony of the church, and it was defaming the name of Jesus. And so Paul calls these two women out publicly by name. Now notice that Paul says some very nice things about these two women as well. They weren't all bad. A lot of his words were very warm. He says they had been faithful partners in the ministry with him. And we have a tendency of painting people as either all bad or all good. And if somebody disappoints us, well, you know, maybe we'll give them three strikes if we're gracious, but usually one. Then they're out. They're in our bad books. For some reason, these two good women had gotten off track and sort of lost their way. And Paul loves them, and he loves the church so much. He loves them enough to face them down and tell them that they need to stop their bickering. Now, what's the big deal here? Why go to the trouble of addressing this in a letter that would be publicly read in several churches, and not only in several churches, actually several hundred thousand churches over the last two millennia? Us included, and however many more in the future. Why is unity so important? Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 17. He prayed a prayer, and it was his greatest prayer that we have recorded while he was on this earth, and it was just before he would be arrested and tried and ultimately crucified on the cross. And Jesus had just spent 3 years with his 12 disciples, and they had been together every day. They were his apprentices, and he had taught them. He had modeled for them what love looks like. And he knew that they had trouble getting along. And so he prays for them. John 17, starting in verse 20. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Now, in the preceding verses is where Jesus first prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his disciples that walked with him on the earth, that they would be united in the mission that he had given them. And now here, from verse 20 and following, Jesus looks into the future with eyes of faith, into the 21st century even, to Campbell River Baptist Church, and he prays for us. This is what he prays. Verse 21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So this was the prayer of Jesus 2,000 years ago, praying for you and me in the 21st century church. So what was he saying? Well, simply put, He said, if we don't work together in unity, the mission that he has given us will fail. Now, his mission would not fail. Jesus will not fail. But our part in that mission would. Jesus is going to win. We know that. We have the end of the story, right? But our part in it will fail if we are not unified. So Jesus prayed that we would have unity so the world would believe who Jesus was. Now, Jesus was the greatest judge of human character that ever walked the face of the earth. And he still is today. And he knows our hearts. He knows how hard this is for us. And you know, the greatest testimony of the church and of Jesus to the world is our unity. And conversely, the greatest testimony against the church and Jesus is a church that is divided. Disunity in the church discredits the message of Jesus. It nullifies anything good that we might say with words. Now, the church is Christ's body on the earth. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about this wonderful building we have. I'm talking about the people. Because this building is just the shell that holds the church when we meet together, when we gather. So we are the church. You and I are the church. We are the body of Christ on earth. We are our Jesus with skin on to those around us. And the world is going to judge Jesus based on whether or not we love each other. And that's why Jesus prayed so fervently in John chapter 17 that we would be unified. Because when people look at us, who do they judge? The church. Who's the church? It's the body of Christ on earth. And that's why Paul pleads with these two ladies to get along with each other, to settle their disagreement. Now, I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Now, the names of these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, are sandwiched between two pleading words. Now, I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Can you sort of hear his frustration in those words? His longing, his pleading. I appeal to you. Please, just stop it. Stop it. Settle your disagreement for the sake of the good news of Jesus. Now, the reason that unity is so hard to accomplish is because our hearts are very naturally directed inward towards self-gratification. Each of us has a particular bent toward believing that life revolves around ourselves, right? Me. And I've said this many times before, that each of us naturally believes that we are the main characters in everybody else's story and they are bit players in ours. Just bit players. And if you have a hard time believing that, listen to your own voice, your inner voice, while you're listening to somebody else's story. What are you thinking about when somebody else is telling you a story? Are you fully engaged? Are you fully present in that moment, actually listening to them? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about how that story relates to you? The reason we have difficulty finding unity at times is because we're pressing for our position. We want to be understood more than we want to understand. And it's impossible to have unity if we are self-seeking. And the problem is that this is the natural inclination of our hearts, every single one of us, myself included. Our natural posture is to ensure that our needs are met above everyone else's, even those that we call our loved ones. We want things done our way, and if they aren't done our way, then, well, we're going to take our ball and we're going to go home. Now, we aren't always like that, thankfully. We have fleeting moments of selflessness, fleeting moments. But that's not our natural way. Unity is not natural, but it is of extreme importance in the church. The mission Jesus gave us hinges on whether or not we love each other and those outside the walls of this church. Which means we're going to have to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us do something that we don't naturally do well ourselves. Now, Jesus said in John 13 that the main character trait of those who follow him will be the love they have for each other. John 13, 34. So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, if that's the case, then we need to regularly ask ourselves, how are we doing in the love department? How are we doing? Are we allowing Jesus to change our hearts? Is the way you treat others, and especially followers of Jesus, defined by love? We should evaluate ourselves on an ongoing basis. Read and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and then ask Jesus to show you areas where you need to change. And then give him permission. We need to give him permission to come in and make those changes and then cooperate him. Because if love does not define you, you're a detriment to the mission. That's what Jesus says. As hard as that is to hear, if love does not define you, you're a detriment to the mission of Jesus. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. And let's use that right now as a filter to look at our hearts. And let's see how we're doing. So love is patient. How are we doing with that? Love is patient. Not doing so great right now. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Now, I know some of you are sitting here and you're thinking about your spouse. Don't do that. Don't do that. Or you're thinking about your parents or your kids or your neighbor. Don't do that. Go inward. Do the hard work. Because if we do the hard work here, then the other is going to fall into place. Love is not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. You ever given up on anybody? Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. And love endures through every circumstance. So when you use this template just now, how did you do? Think about it in relationship to all, in reference to all your relationships. At work, at home, at school, with your neighbors, in church. Yes, and even when you're driving. Even when you're behind the wheel of the car. Is the way you treat others defined by love? If not, and I would say this is true for every single one of us here this morning, we've got work to do. We've got work to do. Before we close this morning, we need to make sure that we understand what unity is and what unity is not, because some of you might be sitting here and you're conflicted by this message. The way of Christ is totally opposite to our natural way of living. There are so many paradoxes in God's word. There are so many paradoxes in the way of life that Jesus has called us to. The way up is down. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for his sake will find it. Now, doesn't that sort of, if we live like that, doesn't that make us Christian doormats? Won't people walk all over us? Is that what Jesus is calling us to? Not at all. This is actually the way to freedom. We can be totally free if we live the way Jesus called us to live. If we allow him to change our hearts, to turn our ought-tos into want-tos, we will live in total freedom. We don't need to claw and clamor and scratch and try and get to the top or to be first or to be noticed. It takes a huge amount of strength, a huge amount of courage to live in the way that Jesus called us to live. But it is the way to freedom. And we need the power of Jesus to lead us forward, to make those changes in us. So first of all, here's what unity is not. We need to be clear that Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and Jesus in John chapter 17, when he prayed that we would be unified, we're not talking about uniformity. It's not uniformity. Uniformity is about everybody thinking the same. It's about everybody dressing the same. It's about everybody agreeing about everything. That is uniformity, and it's unhealthy, and it's an impossible goal. It is not good. Diversity of opinion is important. If we all agree with each other about everything, then there's a whole bunch of us that are unnecessary. In our board meetings, we sometimes have very lively discussions, vigorous discussions, the discussions with varying opinions about certain things, and we come out the other end with a better idea, a better way of doing things because there is disagreement. But we come out the other end loving each other, and that is unity. Uniformity, on the other hand, is the idea that we need to all think the same, and that breeds inauthentic hypocrites who are angry and bitter and resentful. Now, we also need to be clear that unity is not the absence of conflict. Conflict is normal. Conflict is important. It means that people are thinking. It means that they have opinions and they're able to express them. And they aren't blindly following. Nobody should blindly follow me. Nobody should blindly follow anyone. We should check what I'm saying with the scriptures. So Paul said that Euodia and Syntyche should settle their disagreement. And in some of your translations, it says they should agree in the Lord. Now that can be confusing. And it's probably not the best translation. Paul did not mean that they should agree about everything. He said they should agree in the Lord. What he was saying was that they must not let their differences hinder the mission of Jesus. Don't let their differences get in the way of what Jesus wants to do through them. If we allow our differences to get in the way, then we're actually working for Satan, who's the enemy of our souls, who wants to destroy us. And that's why Paul thought it so important to address this situation publicly. What God wants to do is move us from a me narrative to an us narrative. So we aren't just a whole bunch of individuals sitting in here vying for our way, but we are one in Christ, one body. And Paul speaks a lot about this in 1 Corinthians. He speaks about it in Ephesians, about how we are supposed to operate as the body of Christ. All different parts, different ideas, but working together as one. And in our straining forward toward the goal of learning to love each other more, unity should be one of the things that we set our sights on. So we need to deal with our petty differences, not let them drive a wedge between us. We should make sure that we refrain from gossip. You know, gossip is a killer. Gossip will destroy unity. Slander will destroy unity. Some people gossip and they don't even know they're gossiping. It's so normal to them. They don't even know it. It's just become a way of life. There's just this toxic stuff that comes out of their mouth, and it kills unity. And Jesus wants to change your heart. He wants to change my heart. Real unity is a hard-fought task, but it is so worth the effort. And sometimes, as we're fighting for unity, we have to do some uncomfortable things in order to maintain that unity, such as confronting someone who's hurt us, or asking forgiveness to someone that we've hurt. Just making the step towards them and saying, I'm sorry I hurt you. Will you forgive me? I want nothing to come between us. There's a healthy way and there's an unhealthy way to deal with conflict. And God has called us as a church to grow in our love for each other, to grow in our love for Him. You know, there is no perfect church. This certainly isn't a perfect church. And if you've been here for any longer than just this morning, then you know this isn't a perfect church. And on our website, we have these words on our homepage. As soon as you click on our website, these words are going to come up. This website is just a two-dimensional snapshot of who we are. The reality is that we are real people with real issues just like you. None of us has arrived. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. Each of us is in process. We are under construction. We are being transformed as we allow God to change us to become a people with a greater capacity to love, so He will in turn positively transform our community through us. We'd love you to join us as we follow Jesus on our journey toward the heart of God. It's not about pretending to be good Christians or somehow managing our sins so that our image or the image of Christ will be protected. That's not what it's about. It's about allowing Jesus to affect real change in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our behavior, so we allow Him to live His life through us, so that we become the kinds of people that God wants us to be, so that when others look at us, they see Jesus and they're attracted to Him. And His name is made famous. That's the goal. That's what God's called us to at CRBC. And when we do that, when we cooperate with Him, and it takes practice, it takes a tremendous amount of practice. At first, it's going to seem so unnatural for some of you to not gossip, because everything inside you is going to want to gossip. And at first, maybe you don't even know it, but maybe somebody brings it to your attention, and then later on, you recognize it. And then it's going to seem so unnatural for you to not say that thing you want to say. And it's going to be especially uncomfortable for you to say something positive instead. But that's what Jesus wants to do in and through us, to change us. And it takes practice, and we're all in process. And be okay with the hard process. It's uncomfortable sometimes, but it is so worth it when we live in unity.